Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. You're invited to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. It may just be the most important 30 minutes of your life. This show is about education, motivation, inspiration, and all without manipulation. We have nothing to sell, and at no time do we ever request money. So sit back and listen and learn how you can let the tremendous resources of God's riches deliver you from stress in times of adversity. The Flatline is what I call this show. That's a military acronym used by my pastor, and it's for the Forward Line of Troops, FLOT, FLOT, Forward Line of Troops. My pastor, who's recently retired from pastoring his church for 53 years, often used this concept to talk about how you deploy the Word of God in your soul to keep the outside pressure of stress from becoming the inside pressure of adversity. So when you deploy the Word of God on your soul, then you can stand even though adversity is tremendous. Here's a great concept. Remember this. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. Many stress-related sins are obvious, such as fear, worry, agitation, anger. These are things the Word of God identifies as sin. Many times people misunderstand what sin is in the Bible. Sometimes they'll often ascribe sin to some things that are not even a sin at all. The Bible basically says there are three types of sin: something you think, something you say, or something you do. Mental attitude sins are often the hardest ones to overcome because we don't really know we're doing them. Worry, fear, bitterness, jealousy, these are all mental attitude sins. And then sins that we say. For example, the Bible does not allow gossip or slander. And a lot of people don't even know the difference between these two. Gossip is when you repeat the truth, and slander, well, that's when you repeat a lie. God does not tolerate this. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 6, 16, and 17, the Bible gives seven sins that God hates, and a lying tongue is one of them. Oftentimes in my travels, as I go from school to school speaking with teenagers, I'll meet students that have a problem with telling the truth. I had a young lady write a letter to me one time and say, I lie about everything, and I don't know how to stop it. These are trends, and every one of us have trends in our own sin-infused human nature. Our old sin nature has a trend. We have different lust patterns. Everyone is not the same. And yet all of us, when we come to believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as our personal Savior, then we have the opportunity to take the Word of God and learn it and use it so that we don't have to follow these trends, so that we don't have to let the sin-infused human nature control our life any longer. There's a new way to live. There's a new freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. It's an abundant lifestyle. It's a way to live without fear. It's a way to live without worry. It's a way to live without anger and agitation. And that is by allowing God's Holy Spirit to control your life. We've been teaching the Flatline concepts for several weeks now, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is problem-solving device number two. When you, through the use of rebound, confess your known sins to God, that frees up the Holy Spirit to control you and fill you, and then He can manifest His own being through you. The Bible puts it this way: the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. These are traits of a believer that's filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also talks about how bitterness can destroy you. The Bible gives warnings, like in Ephesians 4, that we should not be fighting, but we should be kind to one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, was gracious towards us. So as we learn these concepts about the Flatline, and we learn the concepts about how to succeed in the devil's world, then we come to understand how we can turn personal tragedy into triumph. If you were with me last week, I had two wonderful friends in the studio, and I've invited them back today. It was Jerry and Gene Wilson of Vestavia, Alabama. Jerry played football for Auburn University and was a defensive end on the famous 1957 National Championship team. And by the way, I want to put a plug in for Jerry and say that he needs to be in the Sports Hall of Fame. They hadn't elected into that yet, but I think he will be very soon. And I want him to get elected before he dies. Heck, he's three-quarters dead already. So, Jerry, I hope you're hanging there a little bit longer. Jerry went on to have a successful career in NFL and the Canadian Football League. And Jerry and Jean have two wonderful daughters and a couple of grandchildren, too, as well.
Absolutely.
Now, these two daughters, Jennifer and Jeannie, we interviewed them about Jeannie last week. Jeannie was born with a medical condition called spina bifida. And Jean Wilson gave us the condition, what spina bifida was. And I talked to them quite a bit about how they handled this, how the outside pressure of adversity from having a child like this, having a set of twins, one normal and one with spina bifida, how it did not overrun the control post of Gene or Jerry's soul, how they came to trust in the Word of God, how they began to study and learn the Word of God. And this is about when I met you, correct?
Correct.
Why don't you tell the listeners a little bit about how we met and how you got interested in studying God's Word seriously, not just playing church.
Well, Rick, it was a happenstance or God's will, whatever you want to call it. But when we met each other, we hit it off as a friend, you remember, and the church that we met at, I'd been going there since I was 8 or 9 years old, and I met the Lord when I was 13. But when the adversity and the pressure came up through the
high school, junior high?
Yeah, well, no, what I'm talking about, when Jeannie's situation came along,
okay,
the depth of my knowledge of the Word of God was just pitiful. All I knew is the basics, and it was
kind of like
that,
in a shallow wading pool in
right,
the backyard.
You very weren't. Shallow wading pool, yeah. And I had nothing to draw on, and that's what I thank the Lord for, because Rick Hughes got us into the area of Bible study and through the Colonel and numerous other people that we actually studied the Word of God and took it as part of our ammunition to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Well, I remember giving you, I think I first taught a Bible study Sunday school class at Hunter Street. I think I did.
You did?
Because we used to walk across the street over there to
right.
the old building and teach it over
the
there.
The auditorium.
And then I can remember coming to your home, and you and I used to have some wild games on the little handheld
hockey machine.
But and that's when Jeannie was just a little lady, and now she's 37 years old. And as you began to grow, as you began to learn the Word of God, one of the people that helped Gene and Jerry, and has been my very own pastor, my own human mentor, Colonel R.B. Thieme, who retired as pastor of Baraka Church for 53 years, and that's in Houston, Texas. And his son, Bobby Thieme, is now the pastor, and Bobby is doing a wonderful job there. But as you learn these things, you, like me, you listen to tapes at home, and you traveled a lot. You were selling cement at this time,
right.
weren't you? And you would put the tapes in your car and listen.
And this time would be so many tapes from Birmingham, and this time would be a half a tape. Dothan was three tapes. I had it all locked up in that amount of time.
Each tape would be an hour-long lesson,
right.
so you're just constantly listening to the Word of God as you were traveling.
Right.
I never seen anybody in all my years, Gene, that had as many questions as he did.
Yes, he did.
He always had questions.
And you were always so gracious to answer them.
Well, to the best of my ability, I could. But this is something that I've tried to get people to do a lot of times, and people don't understand this. They waste a lot of time in their cars when they could be studying the Word of God.
Absolutely.
They've got CD players. They've got cassette players. And they could pop that thing in, and instead of listening to something they don't need to listen to, they could get the Word of God. Probably the worst thing you could listen to today is 24-hour-a-day news because all they do is gloom and doom.
Doom, yep.
And the whole world gets afraid when they get on there and start making their prognostications, I guess. But, wow. So, Gene, in your life, how did you start studying the Word of God? Did you start listening to those tapes as well?
Well, I did. I listened to them at home, and I would just study them, and I was just so excited because I never had that intense Bible study before, and it just felt like God was just speaking to my soul, and it was just really a blessing.
That's something that we all had. We had never really, I know after I got saved, I went to Southeastern Bible College here in Birmingham. I didn't really have anybody explain the techniques of the Christian life to me. Nobody really taught me how it worked. They just gave me cliches like yield to God, brother, let the Lord have it, brother. And I said, okay, but how do you do it? Nobody told me how to do it. And when I finally was able to learn about the ministry of Colonel R.V. Fame, pastor of Baraka Church, and he began to explain to me the techniques. Now, Jerry, being a former football player, you know, like I know, that you had to learn plays. You had to learn offensive and defensive plays.
Technique.
And I've often used that analogy in the Christian life. God has a plan. You have to learn it. Or you're going to be sitting on the bench all the time.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of believers that are listening to us talk today on the radio show that could be starters for God, but they've never learned the plays. They haven't learned the plays. And so God can't put them in the game because they're going to mess up. They're going to miss a block and use an analogy, or they're just going to hot dog it. And that's what happens so much in the Christian world today, is so many people hot dog it for Jesus Christ. They do the right thing, but they do it in the wrong way. Jeremiah 9:23, God says he's looking for someone that not only understands him, but knows him. There's a difference between knowing what the Bible says and understanding what the Bible says. And people can often tell you, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to go to church, but they don't know why or how. Even communion. Let's take something as simple as communion. If you are listening to me and you're on your way to church today and you're going to take communion, there's a procedure in the Word of God about taking communion. A lot of people don't know this. They don't have a clue. And so they take communion oblivious to what could happen if, in fact, you take communion out of fellowship. I have a friend of mine.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor in Mississippi. And he talked to me about this one day and about so many people in his church that were sick and going through things. And this was the thought that came to my mind. Listen as I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what Paul the Apostle said. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and then drink of the cup. Because he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, because he doesn't discern the Lord's body. And it is because of this, verse 30, that many are weak, many are sick, and many are dead. Now, what that simply means is that when you take communion, you do not need to take it with known sin in your life. Any believer, before he takes the communion cup or eats the communion bread, should have a time of silent prayer to cleanse his soul of any sin. And if he'll do that, then he's guaranteed that he's in fellowship and he's not doing this in the energy of the flesh. And this is one of the problems that we run into, one of the techniques that people don't understand. And I know in our early days of going to church, we weren't taught this. Nobody. No. I mean, we were just given the communion elements and you took them. And it was just kind of ritual without reality. You remember that?
Yep.
Kids and
sure
all.
Do.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody really explained, don't do this out of fellowship. What does it mean out of fellowship? It means you have unconfessed sin in your life. Because when you do it, God will judge you. Because all you're doing is going through ritual without any reality to it. So learning the techniques of the Word of God, coming to understand those techniques, are very important for us as believers in Jesus Christ. How do you study now? What do you do now in your life to keep growing? Because none of us ever reach or attain the goal we want to reach in our life. Because it seems to me like the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. So what do you do now to keep studying?
Well, every morning in the early hours, we have a study on our own. I mean, and we continue to go to church, and we go on Tuesday nights and Sundays, and our pastor is an excellent teacher of the Word of God.
Why don't you tell us where you go to church?
We go to Doctrinal Studies Bible Church in Roebuck, and Pastor Ron...
Red Lane and Ruffner Road.
Ron Adema is our pastor.
PT.
And he teaches in-depth from the Word of God, going back into the original languages and explaining the techniques of the Word of God.
Right.
Yes.
And he's been there how many years now?
Oh, this is 30-something years.
So he's been pastor of one church for 30-something years.
Yes.
That's sort of a record around Birmingham, isn't it? And this is how you study. You go and you listen, and you're still growing, and then you study at home together as well.
Right.
Well, I don't know who said it, but it's been in my mind that you don't stay the same. You either continue to grow or you
go
start to regress.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's true so many times in believers' life. You just can't stay still. You're either growing or going backwards,
right.
One of the two. And I know that's true in my own life as well. I think probably the hardest thing that I've ever had to do in my life is be consistent. That's where people have trouble, is being consistent to study the Word of God on a daily basis. And as the thousands and thousands of people that I've talked to over the years across the country, it's very few that are willing to put that kind of time and effort, and very few that actually have a pastor that'll teach them something.
Well, I know at our church, our pastor teaches on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Saturday, and Sunday, so that anybody can have the opportunity to go and study and learn the Word of God, because so many people are so busy, they just don't have the time to come on a Wednesday night,
right.
And like most churches do. And so he makes it available for everyone.
Well, that's good. A pastor needs to make it available so that people can be there. So many pastors do like 30 minutes on Sunday morning and 30 minutes on Sunday
Wednesday.
Night and 30 minutes, I mean, an hour and a half a week, nobody's going to grow up. Nobody's going to get out of the first grade.
No.
And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. You've been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. But instead, you've gone back to where you have to be taught the very basic principles of the Word of God again. It's a tragedy. But in America today, so many churches are going in for what we call contemporary worship, and there's less and less teaching. And part of it is because pastors won't study, and part of it is because people won't attend churches that actually teach the Bible. They want to be entertained. And I do not believe that God called any church to entertain anybody. Now, as we've been studying the problem-solving devices, and we've talked about Jeannie's life and the things that Jeannie went through in her life, you've learned so many of these concepts that you've heard me talk about. I want to talk about today, which is problem-solving device number 6, and it's called a personal sense of destiny. A personal sense of destiny. And this is almost like a door. It's a door that you walk through. And when you discover your own personal sense of destiny, when you come to understand God's plan for your life, it really takes the monkey off your back and puts the monkey on God's back. And the first time in your life, you can relax and realize that you don't have to run around and hustle up things for God. It's a tremendous problem-solving device to know that God has a personal sense of destiny. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. So God has a plan for every person's life. And on the basis of his promises, we wait for this new heaven, this new earth. The personal sense of destiny. We use the faith rest drill. We have confidence in God's plan for our life. And we learn the term self-orientation. See, a personal sense of destiny solves our problems related to ourselves. We don't have to worry about our future. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. So many people worry. Here's a perfect example. There's going to be a meteor hit the earth and blow it all up, and we're all going to die. Well, that's bull. That's not going to happen because Jesus Christ controls history. And so I know from the Word of God that God has a personal sense of destiny for me and for this earth. I know from the Word of God that this planet will be here so many more years because Jesus Christ has got to return and set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. So when we talk about a personal sense of destiny, I'm not worried that somebody is going to blow us up or that a meteor is going to hit us. It's not going to happen. This world will not end until God is ready for it to end. So what we have to avoid is self-absorption. Self-absorption. And that's one of the arrogant skills. And that's when you become so involved with yourself that you become preoccupied with your own destiny and you forget about God's plan and you concentrate on yourself. And it's very, very dangerous. Now, when you had Jeannie and Jennifer, this is where parents get oftentimes self-absorbed with their children. You and I have both seen people that live their lives through their children, correct?
Yes.
Yeah.
And that can be very distracting for a person. When did you, Jean, I'm going to ask you this question. When did you come to recognize that Jeannie was God's gift to you? Not God's curse, that this actually was God's destiny for you to raise this child, that he put her in your protective care. How did you come to understand that?
Well, I think it was maybe several months afterward, even a year or so, when I began to see the difference in our lives and how God was helping us to grow as Christians and the ministry that we were beginning to have to glorify Him. And now I can just look back, you know, and just see how His plan was, and it was just a perfect plan. And
scary at first,
yes,
because you don't know what's out there, and yet when you look back, it's comforting to know that He guided you all the way.
Because Jeannie is just her witness all over the United States and the world has been to glorify God, and I just praise Him for that, for the opportunity to be able to do that.
Well, Jeannie Wilson is a testimony to the grace of God. She's a testimony to the courage of her parents and to the saving work of Jesus Christ. And last week, maybe you didn't listen to the show last week when we began to interview Gene and Jerry and Jeannie. But Jeannie was in 1997 the Wheelchair Sports USA Female Athlete of the Year for the entire United States. In 1998, she was the winner of the Fred Sinkton Trophy, Soaring Spirit, and it's given to physically challenged female athletes for the year in the state of Alabama. And she's the only member of the Wheelchair Athletic Association to win this award twice. I can't tell you how many world records she set. She is 3-time world champion, 12-time national champion, and she holds national records in the 176-pound bench press class. And this is all for a lady who was only supposed to live about 2 months, who was born with spina bifida. And here she is, 37 years old, and a marvelous, marvelous lady. And I would give anything if our audience could meet her today, if they could be here and get to know her and see the smile on her face and see the encouragement that she can give you to God's wonderful grace. So having this personal sense of destiny, this is a neat thing because it gives you a divine viewpoint where you don't see life from your own perspective anymore. That's what I'm saying, Jerry. You don't see it like, what did Jerry Wilson have planned? All of a sudden, it's now, what does God have planned? Yeah, what does
and
God
have? And it comes strictly through studying the Word of God and knowing and learning His promises and His verses that will bring you through a lot of heartache.
Yeah, and you come to see what that plan is.
Yep.
One day at a time. It's not like you see it all at one time, is it?
No.
Go ahead, Jean.
I had a verse that Jeremiah 15:16. It says, "Your words are what sustains me. They bring me great joy and are my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." And it's His words
that sustain you.
Absolutely.
That's the only comfort that we have when we face something like this. You know, the spiritually mature believer has self-confidence based on God's Word. That's what it means to be a spiritually mature believer. You have the self-realization because you've learned God's Word, you've learned God's plan, you've seen the choices, you've been able to solve problems using the Word of God, and you have your direction in your life because you understand this plan. Your life has meaning and purpose, and so does Jeannie's. And all of it is defined within the pages of the Bible. Now, what's really sad is a lot of our people that may be listening to us today don't know why they're here. They don't have a clue.
Yep.
Has anyone ever said that to you? Why am I here? You know, have you ever had anybody state that to you? It's like they don't have a clue. And I know before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was 22 years old when I got saved. Jerry, you were 13. Gene, how old were you when you got saved?
I was 12.
You were 12. Mm-hmm. Well, I was 22, and I never went to church. Jerry, you grew up in the church,
right,
but I didn't go to church. My mother didn't take me to church. My grandparents didn't take me to church. Nobody on my football team went to church, and we didn't have any Christian clubs in the school that I went to, Woodlawn High School, and you went to Phillips High School. And so, I mean, you remember back in those days, there weren't any Bible clubs or any Youth for Christ or Campus Life. So there was really nobody telling me anything about God's plan for my life. And I was so self-absorbed. And I can remember laying in bed at night being frightened because I did not know what life held. I didn't know, as I got older and as I moved away from home, went to college, would I be able to make it? Would I survive? And Jerry, you went on to be a famous football player for the University of Auburn. I went on to be a dropout from the University of Alabama. Played 1 year, walked off from, left the scholarship and walked away because of no personal sense of destiny, not realizing God's plan for my life. And I've told thousands of kids what a stupid decision that was that I made to walk away from a free education. And yet I am so thankful that God even uses our bad decisions sometimes and turns them into blessing. And he took that decision that I made and turned it around and allowed me to go to thousands of schools and talk about how bad decisions limit future options. So having a personal sense of destiny is probably the most important thing that anyone could ever have, because it lets you know that God indeed has a plan for your life. You're not out here swimming upstream alone. God has a personal plan for your life. God will be very involved in your life. And this is called knowing the will of God, or coming to understand the directive will of God. But there's also a permissive will. And this is when God allows you to wander astray. Like after you accepted Christ, did you grow immediately, Jerry? Or wander around in the tulies for a few years?
And then when he has, like you said, a permissive will, he lets you do things of your own choice, but you got to remember, things that you do that aren't according to his will, he will put some...
He'll thump you.
Every now and then. Yes, he will.
I know I got thumped a few times. So when the permissive will of God, sometimes God has an overruling will, too. And this is when God sees you about to destroy yourself, and he steps in and stops it. He can actually, I can think of several times as a kid, I did things so stupid I should have been dead. And yet I'm not dead, and I'm sure God knew what would happen with my life. He knew we would be sitting here today. That's his omniscience. And so God overruled and said, it's not time for you to die yet, big boy. And so God already has the manner and the time and place of our departure picked out. We don't even have to worry about that. That's what's so neat about having a personal sense of destiny. God designed this life for me to live it to the fullest through Jesus Christ my Lord, and God has designed the time that I'm supposed to leave. And it's not mine to worry about. It's not mine to be afraid of. And what is staggering is to know that so many people don't have that. They absolutely are afraid of living. I think probably the greatest tragedy in life is when a person is more afraid of living than they are of dying. And so they take their own life because it looks like there's no hope and there's no way out. And there always is a way out. And it's always the grace of God. So maybe if you've done something today and you think God can't forgive you for it, and you think maybe I should just end it all, that's really a silly thing to think. God still loves you. You may have quit loving God, but God loves you. You may have turned your back on God. God will love you from behind. He doesn't quit loving you. And there is no reason for you to feel despair and loneliness and emptiness, and that God does not have a plan. He does. God has a personal sense of destiny for you. And he can take the tragedy in your life and turn it into triumph if you will use the problem-solving devices. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most tremendous problem-solving device we have, salvation. That solves our problem of being lost and under the condemnation of sin. And then rebound. Confess your sin to God. When you sin, go to God and admit it. Don't try to make it up. And don't tell him you'll never do it again. Just simply tell him what you did. That's found in 1 John 1:9. And as we rebound, as we allow the Holy Spirit to control our life, as we begin to learn the Word of God and use the tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, then we have a personal sense of destiny, and God is able to be glorified even through our bad decisions. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, the host of The Flatline, saying thank you, and I hope you'll come back.
You've been listening to The Flatline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flatline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.